How are you doing tonight? We doing all right? All right, hey, I'm under strict instructions to get a little POV video tonight. So if you were in a costume, stand up. We're gonna get Andy's point of view tonight, preaching. I gotta get in front of these lights here so that I gotta show all my pastor friends what I'm looking at tonight. So go ahead and wait. Ready? Here we go. There we go. There's our costumes. The M&M crew over here looking good. All right, you can grab a seat. Hey, man, I love our Halloween gathering. It's so fun. You guys are great, very creative. We're glad to be back. We've got a little bit of a new series tonight, as Jay was saying, in the book of James. And here's how we decided on the book of James. So we spent the last 7 weeks, if you're new or new-ish, we spent the last 7 weeks in this series called Come and See. And we took a kind of a deep dive into specific encounters that Jesus had with different people. And throughout that series, we learned who is Jesus. We learned how did he interact with people? Why did he interact with people? When he did, what did he say? What did he ask? And so we started to learn, or we continued to learn more about who Jesus is. And so as we thought about how do we follow that up, we thought, you know what, let's do something that helps us figure out or learn or relearn how do we now walk out our faith. All right, so the book of James has got a lot of nicknames. Some people call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. I had one friend, a pastor friend of mine, that called it the gospel with work boots on, meaning like, hey, let's put our faith to work now. All right, we know Jesus, we put our faith in Christ. What does it look like to actually walk this out in the context of real life? And so that's what we're gonna do here in the book of James. And so before we get into that, I wanna share not the working out of the gospel, I wanna talk about my working out. 2 years ago, December 2020, I decided I need to get in shape. Still on the journey, but I will tell you this. Every time I work out, it is the best and the worst point of my day, every day. It's a 45-minute period that starts out as the worst moment of my day. Walk in, and by the way, I work out at the Y, and I've learned that at my age, with my lack of drive to work out, the accountability that I require is to work out with a group of about 30 Edmond moms and grandmas. All right, so I do group classes at the Mitch Park YMCA, so if you're ever interested, come talk to me. And when I first started, it was the most humbling thing in the world. I mean, the most humbling thing in the world. These ladies were just, I mean, they were outpacing me. I mean, I don't even know how to quantify that, but it was a humbling moment. So it's a 45-minute period of time, because I go to classes. If I just go to the gym by myself, as soon as I start getting tired, I quit, right? As soon as I start burning, so I'm like, that's probably good enough. But the classes, they push me, all right? Because I can't give up if grandma over here and mom over here going to carpool are still going. I'm like, I'm still going. So that's what I decided to do 2 years ago. And so it's the worst and best moment of my day. It's the worst because it is difficult. It is humbling. It is not enjoyable. At any point during the workout am I like, this is great. Not 1 minute of it. I'm like, when am I done? I mean, I'm counting the minutes. I'm like, man, we're only 5 minutes in. I felt like 20, right? Like, you're like, man, this is a long class. And the best part of my day is when we're done. Every single time, like, okay, we're done. I can stop, I can drink my water, and I can leave and go sit in my car, and now I can go eat whatever I want because I worked out. So that's my mentality. It's this relationship that I have that I do because for a very specific reason. I don't do it for vanity's sake. I do it for health's sake. Those of you who've been around for a while, you know I've got 5 children. And so I wanna live as long as I can to see my kids grow up. And I wanna live as long as I can to live and help my wife raise these 5 kids. And so I look at this difficulty and it is not fun. I would love to avoid it as much as possible, but I know that doing this thing called working out will actually benefit me and my family and others around me. I know it. And so I can look forward to like, hey, I know that at some point, this is going to benefit me. And I've seen it happen. Like when I first went into those classes, I went to one particular instructor because she was like the beginner person. And I could barely get through the workout. A year in, I had to switch classes because it wasn't enough workout for me. right? Because you gain strength as you go. Like there's, now I go to these classes where there's this mother and daughter combo. They teach two different classes, and the mom's fantastic, but the daughter is like one of y'all. She's like, you know, 24 years old, and she's an Energizer bunny, and she's about this tall. And so every time she does burpees, I don't want to tell you what I think in my head, okay? Like, because it takes a lot of energy to get this frame on the ground and back up. She does about four of them before I get down to the floor. And so again, it's a humbling thing, but I know it's going to benefit. It's going to benefit. It's going to benefit. And the reason I tell you about my hard workouts and the benefit of going through that process is this. Life is hard. Life hurts. There are valleys in life, not just mountaintops. And so as we get into James, this is what he starts out with. Like he writes this letter and he says, hey, consider it pure joy or great joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. Oh, that's a fantastic way to start, right? So let me back up real quick. I'll tell you a little bit about James. So tonight we're gonna talk about navigating the trials of life. Because in the end, when life is hard, we can absolutely feel helpless. But as Christians and followers of Christ, we are never hopeless. And I want you to hold on to that phrase. Because when you are going through a trial, you feel helpless. Out of control, you can do nothing to fix it. Helpless is okay, that is normal. Hopeless, on the other hand, that's a whole different story. As a believer, we're gonna see tonight that as the follower of Christ, you are never hopeless. So this book of James is widely believed to be the oldest book in the New Testament. It was written around AD 45, which is about 12 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. The author of this letter is the brother of Jesus. And I think that in and of itself is a phenomenal idea, that the brother, the one who knows Jesus probably better than anyone short of his mother, wrote a letter about what it's like to follow Christ. In fact, James, like how many of y'all have like a brother or sister? Raise your hand. All right, a good number of you. How many of you are only children? Only child, right? Come on, be proud, let's go. All right. So those of you who have siblings, like I read James, I've got a brother and I've got lots of kids and I see how they interact. You know how you interact with your siblings, right? And so the fact that James, who knew Jesus, can you imagine growing up in this household? Like your brother literally does nothing wrong. Ever. Ever. Like he's like, James, I see you. I see what you're doing. I know what you're thinking, bro. Like, can you imagine what kind of pressure that would put on James? You are literally the sibling of the perfect son. And so I just find it ironic that here we have James, the words of the brother of Christ before us. And so long story short, James was not a believer in Jesus until after the resurrection. His whole life up until resurrection, James was not a believer, did not believe that he was the Messiah. But after the resurrection, not only did he become a believer, but James became the head of the Jerusalem church and is mentioned as being a pillar of that church. And then in AD 62, he was martyred for his faith in his brother. And so James can speak to trial. He knows what it's like. And so let's read in James chapter 1, verse 1 through 12 is where we're gonna be tonight. The scripture will be on the screen, but here we go. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's stop right there. Just that phrase, Jesus, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This may be the single greatest testament to the deity of Jesus, that his brother said, I am a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I can't say that about my brother. Can you say that about your sibling? I don't think so. And this guy saw every day of Jesus' life. And he comes to this conclusion. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, meaning those who are Jewish, who are the Israelites who are no longer in Jerusalem, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. What a start to the letter. OK,
Consider it great joy whenever you experience trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So my first point tonight is that God has a purpose in our trials. God has a purpose in our trials, right? He's saying, have great joy. This is so counterintuitive. When we go through a difficult time, and this word trial could be taken one of two ways. It works both ways. It could be trial as in like difficulty, but it could also be trial in terms of temptation. It's the exact same word used when Christ was tempted by Satan. And so I don't know about you, but temptation to me is a trial. It's difficult. And so when we think about this idea of great joy, when I think of temptation or difficulty, the last thing I want to do is say, oh, this is great joy. Like no one signs up for difficulty. No one prays in the morning or at night on the way to work. It's like, Lord, would you have this day go south really quickly so that I may grow in my faith? No one prays. If you do, I mean, man, good for you. I'm not there yet. No one gets punched in the face and says, please, one more. Right? We don't look for difficulty. We actually try and form our lives to avoid it as much as possible. But what does he say? Consider great joy. And then his next words are, whenever you experience various trials. He doesn't say if you experience trials. He says whenever, meaning that trials are inevitable. Right? Jesus said himself in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so there is no prosperity gospel in the Bible. Jesus tells us there'll be trouble. The brother of Jesus says, hey, whenever the trials come, this is what we do. And guys, I'm gonna be honest, like just in this room, I've been a pastor for a long time, but I just know in this room, there's trial going on. There are cancer diagnoses with your parents. There are people in here who have had a hard time keeping jobs or they've been let go of their job. There's people in here that are walking through divorce. There's people that I know that have been betrayed by friendship. Guys, these are trials and they're difficult. And so I don't know about you, but when I read these words of James, it says, hey, consider it great joy. Like I pause, I'm like, what? That makes no sense to me whatsoever. But you will in a moment, because God has a purpose in our trials. So whether it's a physical or emotional, relational, or even financial trial, we know that God's working because we see this theme throughout all of Scripture. We always go back to it a lot in this season of life specifically, is Romans 8, 28 and 29. This is one of the verses I share the most with young adults, because you guys are in a season of life where you're like, let's go. Why is it not happening yet? I feel like I'm just waiting for the next thing to happen that I think needs to happen and should happen. In Romans 8, 28, Paul says, God will work all things out for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. But then verse 29 says, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. You see, God's primary way of transforming us into the image of Christ is through trial. That's how he transforms us. Because we like to read Romans 8, 20 and be like, well, I know what's good for me. And so that's what God's gonna do for me. Now that's the prosperity gospel, taking what we think is good and telling God, that's what I want. But Paul says, no, he's gonna work all things, even the trials out for your good. And that good is that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. That because you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you would come out looking more like Jesus. That's what the good of Romans 8:28 says. You see, the reality is that trials reveal what our faith is actually in. When we come across difficulty, when we come across hurt, emotional, relational, financial difficulty, we will find out what our hope and our trust is actually in. This word trial also in the Greek has the idea of a proving ground, a testing. So you hear that in this, he's like, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So here's the truth, is that the great joy comes not from the pain of the trial, but the purpose of the trial. The joy does not come in the pain. It comes in the purpose. Knowing that God is going to use this for my good and for his glory and to transform me into the image of Christ. The great joy comes not from the pain, but from the purpose. And then he says, and let endurance, that enduring the trial, have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Trials are to produce something in us. That endurance is to have its full effect. Now, let me go back to my workout story. One of the things that my instructor does, which I really appreciate because I want it to be over, is she'll count out like, hey, we got 10 more, left, or we got 10 minutes left in class, or we'll be doing a rep, and she'll be like, hey, with three more, let's go, three more. Well, here's what I've learned about myself, is anytime she will say, hey, we're close to the end, I'm like, oh, I'm good then, I'll just stop now. I got five more, I don't need five more. That, what's that gonna do, right? Because I'm already huffing and puffing, I'm sweating, I'm like, oh, I'll stop here. But I think she sees what I do. Because usually she'll then tell the class, hey, you need to make sure that you do the last several sets. Because she uses this phrase, it's called time under tension. And she says that time under tension is when your muscles actually grow. That's when the change happens. It's not the first 90%, it's the last 10% that the growth actually happens. And so yes, I feel called out in every class that I go to. But the reality of it is there's something in me that says, I don't want to endure. There's something in me that says, I want to stop now. But here's the reality, and it works in the gym, but it also works spiritually. If we quit, if we give up, we will not experience the full effect of what God's trying to do through that trial. We will only remember the trial. It'd be like working out for 5 minutes and then be like, I'm done. And then a year in, you're like, nothing has changed. I haven't lost one LB. Like, what the heck? It's because we have not endured the trial to its full effect. I like equations, and so I don't like math. I just like equations. It's logical for me. So here's the equation of this verse. Trial plus endurance equals spiritual maturity. That's what James is talking about here. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So instead of trying to avoid or escape the trial, I want to encourage us to embrace the trial, knowing that God is going to use it to grow you and mature you. So that as you get older in life, you will be more prepared for the next one. Let's continue, verse 5. James writes, now, if any of you lacks wisdom, hello, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like a surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Here's what James is talking about. Second point is this, go to God in the midst of trials. Right, the first point is that he has a purpose that he can use even this. He can take over all things for the good. But in the midst of it, when you can't see the good yet, when you can't see the purpose yet, James says, go to God. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, I don't know about you, but I lack wisdom. In fact, if you meet anyone who says, I don't need wisdom, I've got it all, they need wisdom. It's like my oldest son one time a couple years ago, he walks into our room to say goodnight, and he asked this question. He said, Mom and Dad, I feel like I'm mature now. And I mean, as a parent, you'll learn to control your face. Your mind is laughing, but your face cannot in those moments. You're like, wow, son, and then we had a conversation about it. But anytime we claim we have maturity, anytime we claim we are wise, that's usually a sign that we are immature and generally foolish. And so I think what James is saying. He's like, hey, this is for everybody. Listen up, right? If you're like, hey, I'm, or maybe you're just super self-aware. You're like, I'm not mature. I am not complete. I actually have fears of failing the test of the trials. Then James says, hey, go to the Lord. He says he should ask God who gives to all generously. And what are we asking for is wisdom. Here's a biblical definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see and apply spiritual truths to life's circumstances. When the Bible talks about wisdom, this is the wisdom it's talking about. The ability to spiritually see and then apply the spiritual truths to your life. And so James shows us what we are to do in the midst of the trials. We're to go to God. We're to pray. We're to go to him. And God reveals his wisdom primarily through two ways, through his word and through godly counsel. And so the first thing we do is we come to God and we pray. And so, God, I need you. I need your perspective on this situation. God, help me have spiritual eyes to see what you're doing right now, because I can't see it. I don't know what's going on. And guys, I've been in these seasons of my life where you're in the trenches of life. You're literally in the valley of the shadow of death, whether it was a parent or a grandparent or a friend or whatever it is. Like, it's going badly. And you're like, God, I cannot see. What does he say? Go to the Lord, those who need wisdom, and ask. And he says, he will give to all, not stingily, generously. And he's not going to be begrudging you asking. In fact, David in the Psalms does this all the time. I want to point you to Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5. We get a bit of a guide here that I think James might tell us to go to. He says, David says this, Lord, I appeal to you, not to my friend, not to the internet. God, I bring my appeal to you. My God, I trust in you. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. What a wonderful prayer. That when you're in the middle of the trial and you can't see the purpose, you can't see the good, we do what David does. We come before the Lord and say, I appeal to you, God, because I know you see the whole thing. You see the whole thing. Would you make your ways? Show me what you're doing here, God. And it doesn't come quick, because what does he say? I will wait all day long. I will wait on your answer. And so we see some wonderful things about the character of God here. But then we also see this little phrase that is a little bit concerning at first glance. It says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like a surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And now this is when your inner person is like, but Andy, isn't it okay to doubt? Like, shouldn't I have questions? I'm like, yes. Yes, you should. So what is James talking about here? James is talking, and I went to our resident Greek scholar on staff, and I said, what is this doubting that he's talking about? He's like, well, the grammatical word there, like, I'm like, this is why I came to you. He said, it's specifically speaking about doubting the character of God's generosity, that he will not do it, that he will withhold from you. It's not doubt and questions in general. He's saying, don't do that. I think he welcomes our questions. It is a doubting of God's character that he will not do what he says he will do. Here's what I think about it. There's a term called hedging your bet, right? You put your confidence in something, you bet on a game or whatever, and then you hedge your bet. What do? You protect yourself from loss. And I think that's what James is talking about here. You're like, hey, God, here's what I need. I need your wisdom, but you know what? I'm going to ask you, but I'm also going to make sure that I do all this stuff too, to make sure that if you don't come through with it, I've got a safeguard. Okay? Hedge in your bet. James is saying, if you hedge your bet with the Lord, you can expect nothing from him. Let me bring it down another level. This is the example that I think lands the best with me. Let's say you're dating somebody and you're having a great time. You're like, man, well, let's go on a second date, third date, fourth date, man, this is going really, really great. And then that significant other comes to you and says, you know what, I'm having a really good time too, but here's the deal. I'm going to continue to date other people just in case this doesn't work out. What is your response to that phrase? You can expect nothing from me. Done with you, right? Like, we're done. And that's what James is saying. Like, listen, this is who he is. Go to God who gives generously to all, ungrudgingly, who ask. But do not hedge your bet. Go all in, and he will give it to you. And so there's this idea that we shouldn't doubt. And guys, I've had plenty of doubts. I still have a lot of questions that I want to answer. So to those in this room that you do deal with doubt, which hopefully is all of you at some point, like, we got to work these things out. Here's what I would say. When you have those moments where you're just not quite sure, God, are you going to answer me? God, is it going to be okay? I want to point you to Mark chapter 9, where there is a father whose son needs healing. And Jesus asks him, do you believe? And he's like, I do not believe, but help my unbelief. That's the prayer you pray when you doubt. God, I'm not sure, but would you help my unbelief? And then Jesus honors that. He heals his son. He's always like, okay, I will. I will absolutely help your unbelief. Watch this. Boom. And so God is not afraid of our doubts. But what he's saying is, listen, if you're double-minded, if you're gonna hedge your bets and you're gonna put money in everybody, like, then you know what? Don't expect anything from me. This is a test of our faith. This is a proving of our faith in trials. Verse 9, let's continue. Then James kind of takes what seems to be a sharp right-hand turn. He says, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the field. For the sun rises and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flower falls off and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Verse 12, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So here's my third point tonight, is that trials are temporary. Trials are temporary. God will use trials for a purpose to mature us and grow us in our faith. Absolutely, he will. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in many people's lives. But the hope that we have, right? We feel helpless in trial, but the hope that we have is that they are temporary. That God's got a purpose for it. That in the middle of it, we can go to him for help. And it is temporary. Why do I say that? Well, so here's how, this is a right-hand turn. Like, at first glance, you're like, what is he talking about? He's talking about trials, and all of a sudden he's talking about flowers in the field and humble circumstances and humiliation. And like, flowers fall off. Like, what's happening right now? Just a little tidbit. James writes very differently than the Apostle Paul, okay? Paul writes very, like, point by point. It's really easy to outline Paul. James, not so much. He's more circular in his logic. He revisits things, but here's what he's doing here. This is the Andy interpretation. James is telling his audience, bro, zoom out for a minute. Zoom out from the trial. You're in the middle of it, zoom out and get the big picture. There's more to life than this. This is temporary. There is much more to life than just this. In fact, in James chapter 4, just a few pages over, probably one page, it's a short book. James writes this, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. He goes, what is your life? It's a mist. It's here today, gone tomorrow. You think about an aerosol spray can, that's a mist. You see it and then it's gone. And James is saying, what is your life? Yes, trials will come. And in that trial, God will work out his purposes in your life to grow you and mature you in your faith. Because here's what happens in trials. One of two roads. When something difficult happens, we either abandon all of our faith or we lean deeply into our faith. Those are the only two options. There is no staying neutral. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. And trials tend to accelerate one or the other. It's either gonna accelerate your walk away from the Lord, or you are gonna become, you're gonna be given the gift of desperation. And you are going to just run to the cross. And he says, I will meet you there. When you need help, come to me. And James is saying, listen, let's zoom out for a second. Your life is but a mist. There's so much more than this life. There is another life to come. Verse 11, he says, in the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This echoes Jesus's own words in Matthew 25. In the parable of the talents, he says, his master said to him, the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Now share in your master's joy. There's that joy word again. And it's at the end of the responsibility. It's at the end of the journey. In Matthew 24, Jesus says this, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The theme of endurance through difficulty is all over the Bible. And so this idea that we should expect life to just be a cakewalk, especially when Jesus, we sprinkle a little Jesus dust on our life. Well, it should be good. Well, God, why is hard things happening? Well, you must not be good, so I'm out. Like, that's bad theology that you did not get from the Bible. So James is like, people, zoom out for a minute. He says, you don't have very much, right? You have humble circumstances. Then good, God's gonna work through it to draw you to himself. He's gonna accomplish something through that trial. He's like, you got a lot of stuff, you're rich. Enjoy it now, because it's gonna be a mist, it'll be gone. And then he gives this wonderful promise that the reward will be faithfully endure as the crown of life. You see, we need to train our minds to see the temporary trials of life through the lens of eternity. We need to zoom out. Yes, I'm not trying to diminish trial. Believe me, I'm not trying to diminish it. It is very real, and it will happen, and it does happen. What I want is to help prepare you guys for the moment that it comes. Because some of you in this room are like, I'm doing great. Andy, what a downer tonight. Like, it wasn't my fault, it's James. Like, this is how he started, okay? So we think about, like, when you know something's coming, you're more prepared for it. What I don't want you to do is walk through life thinking, hey, I'm a Christian, everything's gonna go well for me. That promise is not there. And so we look at this text, and that's what James is doing. He's like, listen, consider pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, because God is working in it. And in the middle of it, you need to go to God in prayer, because it will produce something as you endure. You will be saved, eternal life. The crown of life will be given to you. Like, this is a metaphor that he's using. In that day, when you finished a marathon or an athletic event, they'd put that little wreath, right? The Olympic wreath on your head. That's the crown that he's referring to here. He's giving those people that are listening to us a real life example. When you endure the race, when you finish well, the crown of life will be waiting for you. So we need to train our minds to see the temporary through the lens of eternity. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I didn't really think about eternity other than the fact that it was a scary concept. And so we were just talking on staff today, and I feel like I was like, am I sharing this verse too much? And the conversation was like, no, we should probably read this every day. So here's how I want to close this idea out of, you will receive the crown of life. What are we running the race for? Why is it worth following Jesus, even through the trials and the difficulty, even through the temptations? Why is it worth it? Because John, the Apostle John, wrote a book called Revelation. And in chapter 21, this is what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It was gone. And the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and they will be their God, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more. Trials will be gone. Because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne, Jesus, said, look, I am making all things new. Jesus also said, write this down because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things. The one who endures will conquer these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my child, my son. But the cowards, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. James is saying, zoom out. Life is bigger than this trial. There is an eternity to be had with the Lord where he will take every wrong and make it right. He will take away every tear, all the pain, and all the sorrow, and all the mourning, and it will be no more. That's why we follow Christ, because he has allowed us, because of the cross, to be with God forever. And so, yes, trials will come. But through the lens of eternity, trials don't look so daunting. And we're reminded that they are temporary. So what do we do with this? As we wrap this up, I want to give you three challenges tonight. Not big things, but just incremental changes that I think we could probably insert into our life that would make a world of difference as it pertains to the trials of life. Number one, embrace a new mentality of trials. Instead of escaping, embrace it. Because that's what life is. Life is hard. There will be pain. There will be people in this room who will go through a divorce. There are people in this room that, my guess, you'll probably lose a spouse. There's gonna be people in this room that someday your kids are gonna do something that just breaks your heart. You're gonna lose a job at some point, probably. A friend will probably let you down in a significant way. You'll get a phone call that says the test came back and it's bad news. Things will happen. And so as Christians, what do? We embrace the trial saying, God, would you show me what you're doing here? Would you teach me your ways? Would you teach me and guide me so that I could walk faithfully and endure and prove that my faith is genuine? Because that's what trials do. They prove. It's a proving test. Embrace instead of escape. Number two, ask a new question. So we first embrace a new mentality. Second, ask a new question. Ask a new question. Because here's the question that I would ask when I'm in trials. God, when's this gonna be over? But one of the very first trials in my life when I was 24 years old, it was a bad season. And I went to my mentor and I said, I just wanna quit. I wanna get this over. I wanna escape this problem. And he said, Andy, turn to Psalm 23. And so I did. It's that famous, you know, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he said, Andy, what if this situation, God's purpose is not the destination, but the process? Because I was praying that God would pluck me out of the valley and just put me on the mountaintop. And he said, Andy, that's not what the psalm says. It says, where's God in this psalm? He's in the valley with you. And there are only certain things that we can learn in the valleys of the shadows of death of life that we cannot learn on the mountaintop. So if we're constantly trying to escape the valley, we are gonna miss out on a huge portion of the character and love and kindness of God. And so we embrace a new mentality instead of escaping trial. We ask a new question, and here's the question: what is God trying to teach me in this season that he can't teach me in any other season? I gotta be here in order to learn this about him. And then thirdly, would you be willing to start praying a new prayer? Instead of praying for God to get rid of it, instead of praying to God to quickly get you through it, maybe just insert Psalm 25. Lord, I appeal to you, I come to you. And God, I wanna trust you, would you help me trust you? Make your ways known to me, Lord. I feel lost. Would you teach me your paths? Would you guide me in your truth, not my feelings, but your truth of who you are? And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. If he can save you, he can sustain you. You can take that to the bank. And then he finishes, I will wait for you all day long. Because there is time under tension in the trials. And it's the time under tension where we grow. It's where our faith is proven. It is where our faith is strengthened. It's not in the running from trial. It is the embracing of trial and saying, God, all right, you're in this with me. We're in the valley together. What do you got for me? I wanna finish with one last verse, Isaiah 43, 19. This is the Romans 8, 28 of the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah is speaking for the Lord. He says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. You see, we serve a God, we worship and sing to a God that does not waste the wilderness. We do. We try and get rid of it as quickly as possible. But God will not waste a trial. He will not waste the wasteland, and he will not waste the wilderness. And so if you're in that, my encouragement is come to him. Let us pray with you afterwards, and we will come with you. Because there is a time in a trial where you're done praying. I've been there, and I just need other people to pray for me. I'm tired of praying. Let us pray with you. And let's see what God would do in our lives and in the lives of those around us as we walk faithfully through the trials of life, although feeling helpless, never being hopeless. We're gonna leave these on the screen. We'll go into our 120 seconds and I'll come back up in a minute after we worship. Let's pray. Lord, I just wanna thank you for your word that is such a comfort. It is such a comfort, God, to know that you are with us in the valley of the shadow of death. It isn't real death, it just feels like it. Thank you for the hope that we have. Not only are you with us, God, you are gonna uniquely use the valley to sharpen us and grow us and mature us and to bring our faith to a proving ground test. That as we walk out of that valley, as we walk out of the trial, we can look back and say, God, thank you. Even for the trial. God, thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, that in Hebrews said, for the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross. That you don't ask us and instruct us to do something that Jesus has not done himself. Jesus endured for the joy set before him, and so do we. That God is going to accomplish something in the trial for our good and for his glory. God, thank you for that. Would our worship be worthy of that good news? God, as we sit here for 120 seconds, would you work in our life? Would you speak to us? Help us to pray a new prayer, ask a new question, and form a new mentality. In your son's name, amen.